God's challenge to us to be content where we are is not only rooted in Christ being everything, but it's rooted in our ability to trust that God will provide what we need. And so Paul's final exhortation, which we need 2 weeks to cover at minimum, challenges us, first of all, to be content, and second of all, to remember God's provision and the fact that we can trust him to provide. But it's given in a particular context. This is also a verse that sometimes is misquoted a bit. We get a lot of those. But as we come to this, we're going to be challenged to give and recognize that God will take care of us. We've been challenged to be content and to know that God will help us to face every situation, whether it be a situation of plenty or a situation of need. In each situation, God will provide for us. And as Harry Ironside says for us, when we have given to our utmost limit, we have only returned a little of his own, because when we give to God, we're giving back what he's given to us. And even that, he will abundantly repay, because when we give to God, he takes care of us in his own way. Last week, Paul introduced his thank you to the Philippians for their support for him. And as we noted last time, and we're going to see today, Paul is he doesn't focus so much on the thank you as teaching that outgrows from the thank you, because his focus is on their spiritual growth, not so much the gift. He writes about the importance of a godly perspective of contentment in all situations, when he's low or when he's abounding, whether he has plenty or when he is hungry. And both are equal challenges to our contentment. Having too much can take us away from contentment just as much as not having anything. All of those are challenges, and in fact, even having just enough, if we are not focused on the Lord, we can lose that. But he can face any situation, a situation of down or a situation of up, situation of plenty or a situation of need, through Christ who strengthens him, and we can do that as well. And now we come to our final passage. I have plenty to say, but I want you to be able to ask your questions as well. And he's continuing to thank the Philippians for their gift. And again, he gives us a little bit of the background in their lives and how they have taken care of him in the past. And yet at the same time, again, you see that his focus is so much more on them than him. Which again is opposite of what we see in many ministries today, where it's all about the money we need from these anonymous donors who don't really matter that much. Paul was far more concerned about the lives of the people who were giving and how that brought them reward and how it reflected their growth than he was about what the income that was coming to him. And so he says, it was kind of you to share my troubles. It could also be translated, it was good of you to share my troubles. Paul recognizes that their sharing from him came from their hearts. It came from their motives. He wants to make clear to them that the fact that he taught on contentment, because he starts to say thank you and then he goes on to talk about contentment, doesn't mean he's ungrateful. He wants them to understand that he is very grateful for what they have done. And he's going to talk now about how they have helped him. Through their support, the Philippians shared Paul's troubles with him. And throughout this passage, it's the language of sharing. It's the language of coming together. They shared his troubles by helping him. They came together. And again, it's really God who is supporting us in all things. But the Philippians were vehicles for that. And they entered into his troubles for him. Undoubtedly, it was... The central discussion here is financial, but it's undoubted that they shared in other ways as well, because they were undoubtedly praying for him, they cared for him, but the focus here is on that financial sharing. Their generosity to him helped him in his troubles, and it's a strong word for trouble. This is not an easy situation. It's not just, I had a hard time. He's been persecuted, he's been jailed, he's gone through church fights, and throughout all of that, the Philippians have been very faithful in their support for him. This was a church he could count on as he went through in his ministry, and he needed that. And their the finances were really an outgrowth of their love for the Lord and their love for him. And so he tells us, and you, and the emphasis is very much, you guys know, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, and we'll explain that in a second, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He was in with many other church situations, and there was no support there. Sometimes he felt that was an advantage to him, in Corinth and Thessalonica and other places. So Paul reminds of a time when he needed support, and they were the ones who helped him. When he uses the beginning of the gospel, and I don't think he's going back to the Old Testament times, obviously, because none of them were around, or even the beginning of the church. Obviously, he's talking probably when the gospel came to Philippi, not the beginning of his ministry, that backdating, but when he comes to Philippi, when he came there and the gospel began to spread from Philippi to other places. You know that at that point when I came there, and you notice because he follows it up with when I left Macedonia, and that's where they are. Can you name, I know a couple people can, but can you name the three towns Paul talks about and Luke talks about where Paul established churches in Macedonia? Well, two have books named after them, and another is mentioned, and actually has a lot of churches named after it. Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Very good. I knew you'd get it. yes, those were the three. And so he's talking about after Paul left, because he's coming south from Macedonia into Greece, and Corinth becomes clearly a subject of reference. And so when he left Macedonia, that's the idea. When he began to move on from Philippi to other places, the Philippians went from mission church to, in some of the language we use, a supporting church. They were supporting him. And he saw that, and there's no question, given their strong relationship, he understands that. No church entered a partnership with me. Again, you notice the language of sharing. Paul is moving on to Corinth and Athens and other places, but in one sense, the Philippians are going with him through their support and through their prayers. So that speaks to us of the connection that we have with missionaries that leave Moody Church and go to other places, whether they go to other part of Chicago, whether they go to another part of North America, or whether they go to South America or across the ocean. In one real sense, because of our prayers, because of our love for them and the emotional support. And I know many missionaries, including Fusion's most honored missionaries, talk about knowing that we care is very central to their support. We need to pray for them, but also, obviously, as is central here, the financial support that goes out, we are really partnering with them. We're joining, in a sense, we're going out with them. And so this is very crucial to understanding our relationships with other churches and how the spread of the gospel works and other all those who are serving in other places. So no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only, because you were the ones who cared the most, you were the ones who supported me the most thoroughly. And you're going to see a lot of financial accountancy language that's mixed in with the language of spiritual fruit. Paul isn't just thinking about money. That's clear in the context. He's thinking about their growth and their reward with Christ. But yet he uses terms like giving and receiving because it's essential to understanding everything. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 very quickly. And this kind of picks up where Paul is speaking of. You know, he had great trouble with Corinth, and he honestly felt sometimes it was better for him not to be supported by them because of some of those problems. Starting in verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Now, you didn't physically rob them. He's using exaggeration to say, you know, these other churches are supporting and I'm helping you and you don't give. And when I was with you and in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, you notice there's those who came from Philippi, supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. And of course, it protected him in that situation. But clearly, as Paul moved on, the Philippians were supporting him, which gave him a freedom in dealing with the church in Corinth and other places. So their support was very central and helped him greatly. At a time when Paul wasn't getting support elsewhere, the Philippians put their support behind him. And so you can see the dedication and the relationship with his church and how strong that is. They also helped Paul when he came to Thessalonica. You see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If I can get there. And they're worried. Paul is concerned. You see in verse 6, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from any brothers walking in idleness, because there are those who are taking advantage of the church, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us, because many of those were coming in and they were taking care of them while they were spreading false teaching. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. And again, Paul was not only willing to work, but he was supported elsewhere. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, because they wanted to set an example to them. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And so their support with him gave him freedom in other situations. And so they have been this tremendous help for him. Even in Thessalonica, for coming back to Philippians, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So you can see it's a repeated process. These people were very faithful. And as we saw last week, even when there was a time that he wasn't getting support from them, it was mainly because it couldn't travel. It wasn't because they didn't intend to support him. So this is a model, again, faithful community in support of Paul. Paul had many occasions where the generosity of the Philippians allowed him to minister more effectively in other cities. It's amazing what that support for him provided. And of course, the eternal fruit, as we see what God did in spreading the gospel through him, was so important. So that's why it's very crucial for us to be faithful in giving, because we not only support the work here, but we support elsewhere. Paul gets to his great concern, which is not his own needs, but it's the needs of the Philippian congregation. That's where his heart is. He is primarily concerned when he talks of giving, not about how much more he can milk out of them. And if you've noticed, if you've ever given to an organization other than a local church, and sometimes even local churches do this, they get you on a list. And you start getting more mail. And the mail comes in all the time, and the emails never stop. And certainly those ministries have needs, but again, you notice they just see you as a revenue stream. And Paul never viewed people as simply a revenue stream. That's clear here. He viewed them primarily in terms of how this represented their relationship with God. He was thankful for their giving, but the primary issue is what it said about them and how it would reward them in their relationship with God. So not that I seek the gift, verse 17, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see how that's put? His main issue, what his heart's after, what he's worried about, is not the gift. This is not the center of the discussion. His main issue is how this accrues to their growth and their reward. Paul is not buttering them up for more gifts. He's seeking the fruit that increases to your account. And you notice, you see fruit and increase, we often think of course, spiritual growth, and those words apply there. But we also see some financial language, some accountancy language, and he's using both of them kind of tied in together because he wants their rewards with the Lord to be great, and he wants them to grow. And that is the, how we use our money and how we give is representative of how we view where that money's coming from. When we are stingy with God, it represents the fact that we don't really think about the fact that God gave us this money in the first place. In Paul's mind, I think he would echo what Jesus said when Jesus spoke of the widow who came, and what did she give? She gave all she had. She had two little coins. She drops them in there. That's all she had. And Jesus saw her as a great giver. And then there are other people who've got tons and tons and tons of money. I'm not one of them, by the way. If you haven't noticed already. In seminary, a date was driving out to Wendy's and ordering things from the dollar menu and sitting in the Dominic's parking lot eating stuff from the dollar menu. And I was sitting there saying, boy, we could cut back on this. Well, we didn't have much. We didn't have much. But I hope Amy realized that was very generous with me.
So now you park at Jewel.
No, we park in the Target now. We sit there in the car eating our food. But in a sense, you know, that was for us big time spending. Whereas others, you know, can go to some of these restaurants and towers over around here and they can drop a lot of money and it doesn't even bother them. And it's interesting that some of the people I've met since I come to Chicago who view going to places like the 95th and the Hancock or the Drake almost like I would view McDonald's, because their financial straits are so much different than ours. At heart, when we realize that everything really comes from God, then it's much simpler to say, I need to give back. And you give back what you can. As Paul set the principle, you give as God has given to you. That's the key of giving, is it represents our relationship to God. It allows us to partner in ministry, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it's a thank you to God, and as Paul's going to describe, it's an act of worship. And God honors that. And so that is where that wonderful blessing, and God has a habit when we're faithful in giving, that he tends to make those rotten little cars last a little bit longer. Ted, you know about rotten little cars, don't you? Last just that little bit longer because you're faithful. God tends to do that. God tends to look after the needs of those believers that are faithful in giving to him. But more importantly, when you know that implication of I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, there is an implication, and Paul's talked a great deal about rewards in Philippians. He's the backdrop not far back from our passage deals with our citizenship in heaven, is that there will be reward for this. So giving, it's not about squeezing blood from a turnip, it's simply give as God has given to you. And when you get that paycheck, remember that, yeah, it came from an employer, but it really comes from the Lord. And we just talked about that in the prayer class this morning, that, you know, when you first, if you've been out of work for a little while and you get that job, the first few paychecks, you remember that this is from God, and then you start thinking, is the paycheck coming from that employer? But we always have to remember it is God who is providing for us. And that's clear here. And this is, again, an attitude we could use in today's ministries, because the great concern is for people. The great concern is not to be able to put up one more building or, you know, get one more highly energized ministry in there. God uses those buildings. God uses those ministries. And sometimes those things are, they're of great benefit. But the most important thing is how that reflects who we are and how that accrues to our reward in heaven. So the first concern we must have for our fellow believers is not how much they give, but whether their giving glorifies God, whether their giving displays their spiritual growth and results in greater rewards in heaven. And that's when our attitudes are like that. On the one hand, we won't feel pressured into giving crazy amounts when we don't have it, but at the same time, we're going to be faithful and we can give joyfully, even when that it's tight to give. It's not easy to give. You know, when we drop that certain small amount that we have into the offering plate this morning, I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to get through that car payment? But we'll get there. We will get there, and it's fine. Because I know that God will deal with that. And so I continue to give what we can. And we all do the same. That's right. And that's important when you look at not only from your personal perspective, but as you lead or you help mentor younger people, you need to pass these principles of giving on. And that's very important because it's not going to be learned often from pulpits because we only touch on it from time to time. One of the best things my mother did, some of you know that my parents often miss things to teach me because my parents were in their 40s, my sisters were in their 20s and late teens, and they just figured I had already been taught things. Well, the girls heard it. Scott must have figured this out somewhere. But when they did remember to teach me things, they taught me very well. And when I started getting an allowance, and it was a quarter every 2 weeks. But what my mother made me do is she actually made me get a little booklet, which probably cost more than a quarter. And I had to write out what I gave to the Lord out of that quarter and what I could use on Slurpees and baseball cards, which is the only thing I got money for. And I give to the church and then I'd give my nickel to the church and then I'd say, Mom, can I bum a little bit more money and then I can give more money to the church and buy more baseball cards? But you understand, if you're, that's not taught much anymore. And so when you're mentoring younger people, think through this. Think through Paul's attitude, first of all, and help them to understand that and then help them to learn, you know, you give what you can. It's not, you're not trying to put yourself out on the street by not giving wholly to the church and not paying your bills, but at the same time, this needs to be taught. So this is very important. And a disclaimer here, it's not wrong for a leader to mention a need. Paul mentioned needs. It's not wrong for either for ministry or individuals. There are times where that's very important. The problem is when we get so focused on the wheels of the ministry machines and reaching those budgets and all of those other things, we get so focused on those things that we forget the primary issue is what it says about the individual believer.
My question also has to do with giving. When Paul was talking to the Philippians about their giving to him, as an encouragement, he used fragrant offering. Mm-hmm. What does he mean by that exactly?
Well, remember when many of the offerings, you go back to Leviticus and even in Exodus, when they are accepted, it talks about their fragrance unto God, and that was an idea that the fact that it was a sweet offer, God accepted that offering and it pleased him. And so whenever you see references to fragrant offerings, it harkens back to several of the different Old Testament sacrifices. But the important thing, because I don't know Paul's aiming at an individual sacrifice here, because there are a couple that could be referenced here, but it's the point is that God was very pleased with it. And that's the key in there. So that's a good question, Toddy. But that's at the heart of where Paul's shooting, in my opinion. Okay, where did I leave off? As I've kind of gone a while on that, but it's important to notice the walks of the individual believers. Paul invokes the imagery of Old Testament sacrifices we just talked about with Toddy to emphasize how God is pleased with these offerings. because they entered into the support. You can see that their attitudes were right. And as they did that, God was pleased with this sacrifice. And you can see how Paul speaks here. I have received full payment and more. I won't go into this in depth, but I don't think I've ever heard a televangelist say I've received full payment and more. And I think they had a lot more than Paul. And his attitude is wonderful. Again, he knows they're going to support him, but he's thankful for what they've given because, we go back to last week, he was content wherever God had placed him. He was content with what God had provided because the provision is from God. And so I have received full payment. He's satisfied. And more, you see, he sees, boy, this is great. I am well supplied, and you connect with Epaphroditus back in chapter 2. Receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and as we see, it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, for that sacrifice to be pleasing to God, it shows the greatness of their gift. Now, we come to verse 19, and most of the time when we hear verse 19, it's not quoted in this context. And here seems to be drawing a connection with everything else that's been said. And that's very important in the context. Paul is not saying this to just anybody. He's saying this to Philippians who've been giving, who have been giving undoubtedly sacrificially. And he says in this context, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, he's talking to believers who've been giving, and he says, and my God will supply your needs. And so, as I mentioned, when we are faithful in giving, God tends to find ways to supply those needs. Sometimes it's and it's not what you hear on the TV where it's, well, you give this $10 and you'll get $1,000 back. And it makes it sound like it's a pyramid scheme or something. But when we're faithful in giving, as we know, Ted, God makes the car last a little bit longer, even though we should have put it to bed 2 years ago. He has a habit of doing that. When we're faithful in giving, God helps us meet those school bills. Sometimes it's because someone donates anonymously to that school bill and he helps us get through. God helps us with those provisions in each of those situations. God's provisions are different in every way, but at the same time, he says to the Philippians who've been giving, and God will supply every need of yours. And so he will take care of them. And he does so, and this is very crucial, according to his riches, because every provision is from God, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so God is providing us according to not a small little, dinky amount of funds. This is from God. God has enough to provide all of our needs. He's got a lot. And so we recognize that we give what we do because we understand we're obeying and we're honoring him and we're sacrificing for him, and God will take care of those needs. He supplies every need of yours. It's not just one or two things. He will supply all our needs, and he does it according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so the Father's riches in glory, which has thoughts of the afterlife, and it's in Christ. And so it's provided to those of us who are in Christ, and because of that. And this verse assumes what we saw in verse 13 and previous, that we will be content where God places us, and assumes that contentment. And so, again, the concern is giving, and the concern is first and foremost what it says about them and how it glorifies God. And Paul comes out of this, and you could always tell when Paul got excited in a book because he'd spout praise to God. He really did. I mean, he would get excited at places, and he does that here. He does that here to our, because this is a natural conclusion, but you can also see that Paul loves this. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen, because he's so pleased with this. He's so pleased about the fact that their giving glorified God, and it was received as a fragrant offering. He's so pleased about it, what it says about the Corinthians and about their relationship, and the gospel is going forth, and they're learning to trust God and be content where they are. All of this, and of course this goes through the whole letter, but especially to this, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. And he's just terribly honored and pleased and just giving honor to God for all of this. He loved doing that because Paul had a heart not only for teaching doctrine and lifestyle, but he loved God and praised him. Okay, very quickly, to conclude Paul's conclusion, these things are always important. Greet every saint in Christ. Remember, Paul's very concerned for unity in the church. And his final statements reflect that. Greet every saint in Christ. The emphasis on every goes back to the beginning of the book. It's greet everyone. When you're greeting everyone and you're with everybody, you're not avoiding everybody. It shows unity in the church. Again, he shows the bond between those who are with him and those who are in the Philippian church with the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, and especially those of Caesar's household. You can see that he's making inroads there through his spread of the gospel in Rome. And so we need to have that kind of warm fellowship that Paul speaks of here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Sending greetings back and forth from different congregations, from missionaries to their sending church, so on and so forth. These are all so indicative of the relationships that Paul talks about that exude throughout this whole book. And to conclude this wonderful letter, rather than trying to summarize everything, because you've heard everything I have to say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul expresses that to the Philippians, and I express that to you, that God's grace will be with your spirit, and that these lessons we've learned here will change us and change our community, helping us to humble ourselves, put others first, put Christ above everything. And that through humbling ourselves and following the example of Christ, God will, A, supply our needs, but more importantly, that God will be exalted through us. We'll build a community, and we will be exalted with him in due time. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your great communication to us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for biblical community. Thank you for what your Son did when he descended for us. And help us to praise him and give praise to him all times for that. Lord, change us, teach us, and bind us together as a unified people here at Moody Church, growing for you and sharing the gospel everywhere. Be glorified through us and help all we do be a fragrant offering to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.